1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. This is the last verse I'll read, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And let's pray together. Father, I pray that please you could use the truth tonight, and Lord, the points, to be a help to each person here. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us to do what you saved us to do. Please, help me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. If you've never read 1 Kings chapter 18, it's a wonderful section of Scripture, and it's a fun story. It's wonderful to tell the children, and preached it in junior church a lot. But as far as where Elijah goes before the false prophets of Baal, 400 prophets, and he says, it's time you all find out who the real God is. And he said, we're going to go up to Mount Carmel, and we're going to make two altars of stone, and we'll put a bullock or a cow on each one of them, and we're going to douse each one of them with water. Just douse till the water's running out and filling around, and then you all are going to pray, we're going to pray, and we're going to let the God that answers by fire be God. And of course, if you read the story, it's wonderful. The prophets of Baal, they dance, you know, Oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us. Oh, I mean, they do that for the half day, cutting on themselves and just making a mess. And then nothing happens, and Elijah makes fun of them. And then finally, you come to Elijah's part, and he says, "Dear Lord, that they may know that Thou art the true God, Lord, turn their hearts back again." Fire comes out of heaven to that altar, consumes the cow, the stones, the water. Everything is gone. And then they said, "The Lord, He is God." Now then. Elijah, the story is, if you read 1 Kings 18, then he says, bring all 400 prophets, bring them over here to the brook Kishon. And verse number chapter 18, if you look there, if you're there at 1 Kings 19, verse 40, and Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You say, well, Elijah didn't kill all those prophets. I read that verse, and I think Elijah did. He had been doing it all day long, all by himself. He was the only one praying, and I think he was the only one when they brought those prophets down to the river. Literally, if you can picture, 400 men. Make him kneel. Elijah. Beheads him. Take him away. Next. Next. He did it 400 times. 400 times he swung a sword and slew him there in the river. Now, he's had a pretty heavy day. He now kills 400 false prophets. Then, notice the end of chapter 18. Watch this. And the hand, look at verse number 46 in chapter 18. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, look at the end of verse 45. It says, Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So let me get this straight. The Bible says Ahab was riding either a horse or a chariot and Elijah outran Ahab. Do you know how far he ran? 75 miles. 75 miles. I think it was a little supernatural. I think the Lord enabled him. But can you imagine now? He comes to the under a juniper tree. He's fought all day long, killed 400 false prophets. 400 prophets. Then he runs 70 over, I think it was longer, I'm just trying not to exaggerate. He runs over 75 miles. Okay, the farthest I've ever run in a day. The farthest is 25. That's the furthest we ever humped in the Marine Corps. You understand? He runs 75 and outruns a man on a horse or a chariot. Then when he gets there, did you notice something funny about chapter 19? Watch this. It says here, when you look at chapter 19, verse number 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Look at verse number 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Okay, let me get this straight. A man that just kills 400 false prophets, runs 75 miles, is now running from a hate note from a woman. That doesn't seem like it goes together, does it? Why come somebody would do that? Then he sits under a juniper tree and he becomes suicidal. Lord, take my life. I want to die. I don't know how else you want to phrase that, but he becomes suicidal in chapter 19. And God's cure for him, I believe, is the message for tonight. Elijah became suicidal, got a little emotional because of he was wore out. He needed time to heal. When you go through something like we went through this morning, you have to heal. You have to have time. Well, no, what we need to do is we need to just go soul winning. I think we can go soul winning. But if we'll take time to heal, we can do more for the Lord. When the split happened at Shenandoah, and I lost my pastor, for the first time in my life since I've been saved, I woke up Monday morning, and I was shaving, and the thought hit me, I no longer had a preacher. And I dropped to my knees. Nobody was around. My family was in bed. And I dropped to my knees, and I just started weeping. It was slowly hitting me what happened. And then as we went through that in the next month, and all the things that were happening in the church and the horrible things, I said, I just need to get out of here and go serve God. So we go up to New Jersey. And Brother Gelhausen said, I want you to help me plant churches, and would you train soul winners with me, and can we teach men in our church to be soul winners? And I said, let's do that. And I was like, I'm ready to serve God. I just need to, falsely, I said, I just need to quit thinking about it, and I need to just move. And I would find myself, because I did not take time to heal, I would find myself all of a sudden working and preparing, and all of a sudden, with no control over them. I don't think I'm a oozy, emotional person, but I would all of a sudden find myself just weeping uncontrollably. And it finally took, God let me go through that so I could learn to heal. And there's only one person that helps you heal. Do you understand? Through those kind of cuts and that kind of damage. And you see, you say, why would you do this, preacher? Because when you're at church, it's one thing. You say, well, I know what you're talking about. This affects soldiers in combat. It does. And they come back from Iraq, and you can talk to Wally and those, and they're saying, you know, the stress from post-traumatic disorder, you know, that they're coming back. But can I tell you something? When you come to church and you expect a safe atmosphere, right? You do what? You let your guard down. I think all of us do. And then when you find someone being nasty, it hurts. It only takes a little bit of damage because you don't have walls when you come to church, right? You're supposed to, nobody's getting to me. Building my brick wall, you know. I don't think any of us do that when we come to church. You come to church, you expect to be with people that love each other. And that's why a little bit of damage in a church goes a lot farther. Do you understand? It hurts a lot deeper. And you say, this wasn't combat. Would you remember something? 2 Timothy says, endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, what could be so hard? Battles that you go through. Elijah got suicidal and he made a bad decision, and God's cure for him was lay down and eat. Eat and rest. Then he gets up a second time and he finds God has prepared some food and a cruse of water and there's nobody else there. Okay, I guess we're ready to go. No. Eat, and then I want you to lay down again. And God is giving a prescription to His soldier so that he can heal properly. He's got more battles to fight. The battle's not... It's in other words, that war has been won, but there's more wars to be fought. So lay down and eat. And I want to use that tonight to give a prescription. How do you heal properly? You say, I don't need healing. Okay, if you don't, God bless you. I know I do. And if you ever watch somebody that comes back out of war and then they struggle, I'll tell you what happens, and I have found it so similar. Listen closely. When you go through a traumatic event, it can be on the battlefield, it can be in the spiritual battlefield, but listen, Here's how it affects everybody. Sometimes you'll have uncontrollable memories and flashbacks with dreams and nightmares. Feelings like the event could happen again at any time and therefore no place is safe. That's not true, but that's how you can feel. Extra effort then is taken to avoid thoughts or feelings about the event, which leads to feeling distant from others. So you start, instead of doing what church is supposed to do, provide an atmosphere where we love each other and where we help each other, you start pulling away from people. Well, I don't know who I can trust. And instead of the fervent love that we're supposed to have towards each other, you start distancing yourself. And you know why you're doing that? Because you didn't heal right. You didn't heal right. It's what the traumatic events cause. Just a few more of these. That you find when you go through a conflict or a traumatic event, you have difficulty concentrating. You have a difficulty falling asleep or staying asleep. I know I haven't slept very well in the past 3 weeks. And man, me and Tylenol 3, we're buddies. I mean... And I'm not hooked on Tylenol 3, but bless God, when it comes time to jammy time, I could not get to sleep on my own for the past 3 weeks. I know Friday morning I woke up at 3 o'clock and I could not get back to sleep. I could not. And so I'm just saying, to me that is a result of a traumatic event. You have very irritable outbursts of anger. And you find yourself being less patient with family or spouse. Then you also experience social withdrawal and avoidance. And then the final thing, and you see, I think you see this tonight. I don't know if you've been suicidal. I've not. But Elijah was. I'm ready to die. God, I just want to quit. You know why he was that way? He was exhausted. He was tired. He just went through a major event. And that's the only time Elijah prays that. He didn't pray that all the time. He wasn't a basket case constantly. But when you go through something heavy, it's time for you to say, you know what? I'm not going to trust my thought process right now. Don't make a decision when your decision maker's broke. Amen. When you've been under a lot of pressure, then quit making heavy decisions. Back up. Go to your Bible and give yourself time to heal. Give yourself time to heal. I have found if you know, and I'm going to skip over some of this, but it would help. No, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So a preacher in the Bible is always called an ox. Isn't that a blessing? Okay. A cow. All right. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. The verse I'd like you to notice is verse number 19. Against an elder or a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Let me just show you that word just for a second. Receive not an accusation. That's just talking about how the Supreme Court goes through cases, and if they receive them, then they will open them up and go through the judicial system. If they don't receive them, they'll say that case was not received. This is the exact same thing. Receive not an accusation against a pastor. Everybody should be allowed to disagree with me. Everyone should. I don't want a church where people are, ooh, don't disagree with a preacher. You're labeled disloyal. I don't think that's disloyalty. When you cannot keep your disagreements quiet, then you go into an area of opposition. Do you understand? That's what cannot happen in a church. But for somebody to sit in the pew and say, I just disagree with that. That's not a crime. I hope you have a brain. Amen. And I don't know of anybody that agrees on everything 100% of the time. God says here, receive not an accusation, an accusatory statement against a pastor. What? Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. The worst thing that was said about me in our battle was that I've stolen money, and I have not. But there were no witnesses to verify it. God says, do you understand, every pastor I've ever worked for, as an assistant pastor, every pastor is falsely accused. You understand? I'm praising the Lord. We got through this thing without somebody charging me with being immoral. I just figured, wow, thief, I know what's coming next. It didn't happen. I'm very thankful for that. You know how you guard against it? Every church member should know. I don't listen to accusations about my preacher except before two or three, and then watch this. Take it to the pastor. Did you do this? Did you do this? But you don't talk about it. Receive, and then, because you know why? Look at the next verse. Look at verse number 20. I hope you mark your Bible and think about this. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know what that teaches? In church discipline, I do not believe. I believe for me to help in counseling and a marriage and people who've blown it in their life, I don't think every time you sin as a church member, you're supposed to come up here and tell the church you're sorry. You know, scripturally, the only people that are supposed to come before the church and say and be rebuked is those who, the sin is verse 19. Those who receive an accusation against an elder, against a pastor, without witnesses. When that happens, that is grounds. I did not do that. But I could have had scriptural grounds to do that. Do you understand? I don't believe if somebody commits adultery in our church that they're supposed to come up to the church and then be rebuked and blasted and humiliated. I think the less people that know about it, the better. And as a pastor, I'll keep my mouth shut. If they want to get right. If they don't, I think they need to leave. Amen. Okay? But when you talk about pulling people before the church and rebuking them, contextually or in your Bible, it's talking about those who are continually accusing the pastor with no witnesses and no grounds. You're causing contention. You're causing division. Let me tell you what the attorney said. Pastor, it really didn't have to come to what happened this morning. When somebody comes to the pastor, I thought anybody here could come to me and say, I want to vote you out of the church. I thought anybody could do that because you're a member, I'm a member, right? I thought anybody could do that. But the attorney said, if somebody, okay, let's say somebody that's half-baked comes to me, like an educably slow person, okay, if we ever have a ministry like that, and they say, I want you voted out of the church. We're not supposed to have a business meeting for that. The first thing that's supposed to happen is, why do you want me voted out of the church? Then, if they cannot produce scriptural reasons, then what is supposed to happen is because they are accusing the pastor of petty things that do not matter, then you're supposed to have a business meeting to vote them off of the membership. What I'm trying to show you tonight is it really didn't have to. I learned some things, and I'll share those things with you that I learned. But calling somebody up before the church, as I read the Bible, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. But I don't think if you sin in the church, you're supposed to be called before everybody. I think when you are fighting the pastor, you understand? In context, I believe those people need to be called up if they don't stop. Okay? Why was I thinking the way I was thinking? We're coming down here. I want you now to go to, ready? Two more verses. Ready? Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you are going to heal properly from a conflict, you have to have a right thinking process. You cannot. Some of you were exposed to more of the criticism than others were. You have to have a healthy way of thinking. God tells us to be what? Of a sound mind. That means in control of your emotions. God tells you also to be what? How else does God tell us to be as a Christian? Your mind is to be sober, sound, and sober. What's sober? It's a word that deals with self-control also. You're supposed to be in control of your thinking process. But as we go through and we get past this, you cannot be thinking as a child of God, that's probably the thing I've heard the most. What was going on? No, you didn't know everything. Because every time I had a conflict, I did not bring it to the church. And it appeared like this appeared just all of a sudden out of the blue. But I did not take every conflict to you. Watch this. Just like if you come into my office and you need to yell at me and even throw some knives without me being behind the knives, okay, I'll let you do it. All right? And what goes on in my office will stay in my office. I'm not bringing to the church every time somebody needs to vent. And we just let them Pac-Man. Wagga, 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 wagga. That's what I call it. Okay. And sometimes in my office, we need to agree to disagree. Okay. But what goes on in my office stays in my office. I don't bring it to the church. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. What a word, unfeigned. That word unfeigned means not pretended, not sincere, not genuine. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 says, just listen, seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or not pretended love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Romans 12, verse 9. Take your Bible and go there. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. What a word. Look up the word dissimulation time. You know what it means? It means concealment of what really is. It's another word for hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then read the rest of the verse. Watch this. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. That's what church is supposed to be. The thing that probably hurt me the most was the love that was with dissimulation or hypocrisy. You say, what are you talking about? I love shaking the hands of the men in our church. And I love saying, I love you, I'm glad you're here, and I mean it. There's nobody that I hate. There's nobody that left that I hate. But when we come to church, you cannot look at another brother in Christ and shake their hand and not be real. Hating them, doesn't God say, he that hateth, okay, with lying lips, I love you, but it's not meant. I think that grieves the Spirit of God. You cannot keep doing that as a Christian. What, and I tell you, as you say, where are you going with this, Pastor? Listen closely. If I have hurt you, or if there is a misunderstanding with me, to have been able to, I hope you've been are able to bring it to me, and see if I can either explain it or apologize. One person said, and they're gone now, I've been praying that you would leave for 10 months. Can I tell you something? You mean you come to church for 10 months? And you can't say, listen, I want you here. Look, we've got a great commission to fill. We got people to see saved. But you can't come to church for 10 months and look at the man that's preaching and hate his guts the whole time, for crying out loud. If I've done something to hurt you, if there's something you don't understand, I hope I'm approachable. Let me either explain it, and if I can't tell you because I'll reveal something else that would betray somebody else, I'll tell you. I can't tell you. I'll just tell you I'm sorry. But let me apologize. I've been praying that you would leave for 10 months. I know this. You cannot get anything out of your Bible and hate anybody else in the Christian life and get God feed your soul. The Holy Spirit is quenched. I think when we come together as a church and we meet and we learn God's Word, and we sing together, and we rejoice over what God's done. I mean, Greg Scalcius yesterday, and what God let us see. It's been a good week. We have reason to rejoice. But that's Christianity to me. It's a real handshake that says, I'm glad you're here, and I have nothing against you. I have nothing against you. I love you. Do you need anything? Now, how do we heal? And then I have just a couple of points, and we've been here for 1 hour and 2 minutes. Give me 10 minutes on this. Are you ready? How we heal is, first of all, realize that it's the Lord who heals. Psalm 147, verse 3. Don't turn there. Just listen. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. I heard one pastor say, they went through a church split, and then a church was formed, and this is what the pastor said. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to talk about it at all. I've already been through a church split, and I already know that doesn't work. You have to be able to talk about it. But what I want to teach you tonight is how to talk about it so you don't feel dirty. You understand? You can talk about it. You understand? If you're talking about it and you're in anger and hatred, do you understand that's damaging you spiritually? So you have to talk about it if you're going to heal. But don't, number one, don't talk about it with everybody. You don't want to be known as, oh, they're going to talk about this again. If you need somebody to talk about it a lot, you just tell me privately, Pastor, I need to talk with you. Pastor, I need to talk with you. But I will let you know this, you don't heal properly without talking about it. Now, how do you talk about it properly? Number one, don't forget, when was the last time, you remember Hannah, when she couldn't have a baby? She did what? She poured out her heart to the Lord. Don't forget, prayer and talking to God about it, that's part of the healing process. I don't need Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. Face or what? I don't need the media. Amen? The first person you ought to have is tomorrow morning when you talk to God, and you should pour out your heart. That's part of the healing process. You're not informing God of anything. You're healing. Talk to the Lord about it. Number two, pick two people that you'll talk to about it. But don't talk to everybody. Pick two people. And that will help you guard yourself so you don't talk about it and be dirty. Do you understand? If you're husband and wife, you got to be real careful. I've learned this in the Christian life. You can defile each other. You understand? And I'm talking about it takes each one has to help the other. Because no one talks like husband and wife, right? Right? Then also, if you're going to talk about it, be careful what you let your kids listen to. You say, well, we shut the door when we talk. Yeah, but the door is mighty thin. Be careful. Be careful. You need to talk about it so you can heal properly. But don't talk about it in such a way that you damage yourself spiritually. I know that for a fact. Next, how do you heal? Would you allow time to heal? Take your Bible and go to Psalm 46. This will be the last scripture we look at tonight. I have many others, but next Sunday night, I'm going to preach a message on forgiveness. Just what is forgiveness? The next series of Sunday nights, the next messages, Sunday nights, probably four, is going to be focused on one thing. What do we need to heal so we heal properly? The Sunday night after that, I'm going to give a whole message on depression and how to scripturally handle depression. You say, well, good Christians don't get depressed. That's garbage. You look in your Bible, Job got depressed. Elijah got depressed. Depression is, a good Christian should know how to scripturally deal with depression. Okay? Watch this. Look at Psalm 46. I hope you're able to turn to this in your devotions and go there. Look at Psalm 46, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our, what a word, refuge. He's my protection. I know Selah is a millennial psalm. However, I love applying this spiritually. Watch this. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. So the war is stopped. What are you supposed to do when He makes wars to cease? Be still and know that I am God. There has to come a time in every Christian's life where you sit. What did God tell Elijah? Under the juniper tree, lay down and just be still. Don't they tell you that after surgery? Don't move a whole lot. No, you don't need to be running a race. Just be still and let the healing happen. Be still and know that I am God. And you sit there in your chair and you sit there with your Bible and you spend time with the Lord and you think through the Psalms and you just be still. Well, I got to do something. I mean, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Be still and know that I am God. Just you and the Lord. Be still. It's a healing process that you have to take. I need it also. What else should how do we heal? Almost done. Listen closely. Allow yourself time to heal. Don't get impatient. If I used him as an example, if he was here tonight, I don't think he'd mind, but Brother Butch Allen got frustrated with his cast. So he took it off before the doctor said. Well, it normally takes 6 months to heal a broken bone. So now Brother Butch has to go back to the doctor and have it rebroke and then put in a cast again. And this time I think he's going to leave it on for the full 6 weeks. Okay? But what happens if you don't give yourself time to heal? If you think, well, by tomorrow I'm going to be normal. No, tomorrow you're not going to be normal. Well, by next Sunday everything will be, oh, it's not going to be that way. This was a long time building, and this will take a while. So quit being so impatient and allow yourself. You know what was one of the major things that helped me heal after we went through our church explosion was I quit minimizing it. Well, just another bump in the road. It was not another bump in the road. It was like losing a spouse. And when I was willing to face how big it was and not, well, just keep on going. I didn't start healing until I stopped and said, I think this is a lot bigger than I realize. This hurt me a lot more than I expected. And some of you, I'm watching you come from another church split. You still haven't healed. You're still emotionally damaged. You've got the memories, the flashbacks. I'm trying to help you tonight. How do I heal? Be still and know that I am God. Allow yourself time. And next, Next, realize that it was an attack from the devil and it's over now. Satan always distorts and makes larger the negative and minimizes any normal behavior. Learn from this attack. Listen closely, because Satan's not through. Every battle you go through gains you strength so you can face the next battle. Do you understand? And the day you lay your armor down, well, done fighting, that's when you get shot. They always taught us in the field, you keep your armor on, you keep your helmet on. Well, I don't see any enemy. Keep your armor on. Until peace has been declared, there's another battle to fight. I don't know when it is, but Satan never stops. Satan never stops. Finally, when depression hits, focus on what the Lord taught you to help you grow. Let's just end with this tonight. Go to Romans 8:28. I know I told you just one more verse, but watch this. Look at Romans 8:28. If you've got this memorized, glory to God. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is a wonderful verse for healing. Because when you can't explain what happened, and when you don't know, well, why did this? And why did this? And why did this? And how come I don't know why? I just give it to the Lord and I say, Lord, I know somehow if I love You, You'll make it work for good. And that keeps me sane. Do you understand? That verse is very healing if you'll just meditate on it. All things work together. You mean even that? You mean even that? Friday, when we had to disconnect the life support, little Emmett, probably one of the hardest things that I've ever seen. And every time I say, that's the heaviest thing I've ever been through, the Lord says, that is to help give you strength for the next journey. You understand? And I don't know how God's going to bring good out of this, but I know if we pray for the service on Friday, Lord, I don't know who's going to be there. I know one store is shutting down and all of its employees are coming to that funeral. I don't know. I think that's one of the good things that'll happen. Let's analyze what happened. I don't know all that's going to happen. I'll just tell you this as your pastor. All things work together for good to them that love God. And it's how you keep on going. And it's a healing verse. Be still and know that I am God. Let's pray.